So take the Gospel of Luke chapter 5 and I begin with verse 36. So Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 36. And this is the parable of the Lord. And he speak also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And we're thinking simply, but why conversion? Why is it that for us to really be able to walk with God and to love Him, we need to be converted? Why is this so? And this is a very helpful parable that explains why, at least it gives us the reason. Now, the parable also would tell us that not naturally we do not feel our need for conversion. Naturally, it doesn't appear to us that we need to be converted. And this parable addresses that also, and we come into that. Now, the background to this was that the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely misunderstood. You may know that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Jews had expected him to be a kind of a political figure, a political leader, and he was not so. And so everything he said and everything he taught seemed quite strange to them. They didn't understand. The Lord would tell them elsewhere in the Gospel of John, for example, it was because when they were reading even the Old Testament, they did not understand. So they could not understand him also. So that was the problem with them. And so they didn't understand why the Lord Jesus Christ would be sitting with the publicans and sinners. For them, those people who are regarded as sinners, you should have nothing to do with them, not even go amongst them to do any good or anything. And the Lord Jesus Christ's behavior was different. He would go among them because he came as a physician to come and heal the sick. And they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exactly like them. So perhaps fulfilling one of the roles of the Old Testament prophet to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. And then they brought up the problem of why the Lord's disciples were not as fasting as that of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were doing. Why were they not fasting? They were asking the Lord, and your disciples are living normal life in terms of eating and drinking. Why are they doing that when all the other disciples we know, that of John and the Pharisees, were all fasting? And the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a very beautiful answer. In effect, he said, well, this is a time of wedding. It's a time when I've come to be with my wife, if you like. Those who believe were his own family. And he's come among them. He's the bridegroom who had come among them. Who expects anybody to fast on a day of wedding? Of course, everybody expects that to be a feasting day. And that's the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his coming meant that there's going to be such fresh joy and such a wonderful experience for those who truly know the Lord. So it is not a time, whilst he was with them, that they should fast. But the time will come when he's gone to heaven, and the disciples must try to labor for him. They will be fasting and all that. Then this parable follows, and the Lord explains why, that some of the fundamental differences that they don't seem to appreciate. Verse 36, and he speak also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. This is obvious, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ often used parables that involve ordinary things anybody could see and appreciate. Only we see them, they don't speak to us about spiritual things. They don't remind us of spiritual truths. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He says that, if you have a very old garment, whether your trousers, a pair of trousers, a shirt or whatever, and this is really worn out and very old, and a part of it is really has a large hole in that, and you want to patch it, what would you do? Well, would you go and take a brand new cloth and cut a piece and patch it? The Lord is saying, well, it wouldn't work because, and this is a word that is quite interesting, because the old and the new don't agree. They can't stay together, as it were. So if you put that new garment on the old, eventually the new garment would tear off. And as he tears off, it will come away with some of the old also, and so the situation will become worse. So there's a problem of father two not agreeing, and also the danger of the situation becoming even worse. Your cloth can become worse because the two garments can't agree. That's the Lord's illustration. And he tells it effectively the same thing, but this is another illustration, verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Now, you wouldn't appreciate that unless you remember that in the days of the Lord, bottles were made up of animal skins, usually the goat. And so when you want to kill your animal, you kill your goat, they had a way to make sure you remove the skin in such a way that you are left with something like a whole thing, with the neck area becoming the part you pour in your things, you tie up the legs and the hands of the animal, and so that you have something that can receive something, and you dry it out, and then you can receive whatever you put in. And the Lord's illustration is this: if you have a new wine. It will start to go through the period of fermentation, and as it ferments, the heat, if you like, builds up. And so, if you put that in an old skin, in an old bottle or animal skin, which has already lost much of its flexibility, it cannot expand easily. Now, when the new wine is beginning to ferment and the pressure builds up, it will tear up the skin and ruin everything. So, once again, instead of preserving your drink, you actually lose it because you're trying to put the new wine into the old. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us a very straightforward thing to do in verse 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. If you want to preserve your drink as well as your bottle so it's not lost, then the wisest thing is to pour a new wine into a new wine skin. Because as the fermentation goes on, and then the pressure builds up, the skin has enough flexibility to expand, to contain that. So that's a very simple illustration, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus Christ added the verse 39, which I will come to more when we begin to try and apply these things. Verse 39, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Simply, the Lord is saying, people don't think they need to be changed. People don't change that easily. Old habits are hard to break, says the Lord. And we'll come to that even more. So, the Lord Jesus Christ hints us why we resist conversion, and yet why we need it. Now, what does the Lord mean by this? What was he telling the people? What does he want us to learn from this parable also? Now, the first is that the Lord wants us to see that there's such a thing as an old nature. And you have to come to grips with that. There's such a thing as an old nature. Your nature that you were born with, it's as old as the day of your birth. The old nature, not just the way you were born physically, by the way you lived your life and have been living your life. That's what we call the old nature. That's your old habits, your old characteristics and attitudes, including, of course, sons that are involved in that. So, that's that old nature. We often call that also a fallen nature. It is a fallen nature because it is so now inclined towards sin and rebellion against God. It has fallen away from its glory as a nature that is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And all of us are born in that old nature, and that's who we are. And not only that old nature naturally with time becomes even worse. Dear friends, time doesn't improve us. That's the point. We will age physically. We also age in times of even character. And in times of, as we go on, you know, we often use this example. And it's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ would want his people, want us to be reaching out to children and young persons and be telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ early. Because you know, the older you grow, the harder it is for you to really face up to your sinfulness. You see, we often say that in Sunday school work, we say that one of the reasons why the child and the Lord Jesus Christ said it is easier for them to enter the kingdom of God. And part of the reason is this: the child, almost all the elements of conversion, almost all the arguments, the fundamental arguments to bring us to salvation, they are very clear to a child because they are easily within her means or her reach. She can easily see them. If you tell a child that, well, you are a sinner, one of the things that makes it easy for that child to see that he or she's a sinner is because her parents are always rebuking her or him and telling him off. And so he's aware that he does the bad things. He's always in trouble, and the parents are telling him this. And also, you see, if you tell him that he should repent, we say it's easy for a child because a child is always the one that's often saying sorry to parents and things like this. Parents are always teaching him how to go to that other adult or to his older sister or something and say, "I'm sorry." So it's easier. Oh, what about the old person? So you see, our age doesn't change us. It establishes us. Again, a very poor illustration if you allow that. If, say, a teenager is seen walking around with a certain man or something like that in a questionable relationship, it will be the parents to call her to order and tell her, "Come on, what are you doing? Why have we been seeing you at night in that place?" But what if that person is an adult and is earning his own wages and he pays for his own bills? Who goes to rebuke him for such a life? You see, so the older you grow, the harder it becomes. And so become hardened like the old skin. You become hardened up. And so friends, age gives you some freedom, some independence, but it makes us worse. It deepens us in our sins. And so that's the old nature. We are all stuck into that. And we cannot, as I'll speak a little more about that in verse 39, we do not really see our need for that amazing change that God must bring into us. But the Lord is telling us that, remember that there's such a thing as the old nature. Now, he was also telling the people, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, that there's such a thing as your old religion, your old religious practices, which is very suitable, which was okay. It's old, it's been given to you, it had a purpose, it's supposed to serve a purpose. And here it is. You must see that the purpose has been fulfilled. We don't seem to see that. But the Lord Jesus Christ will mention that shortly. In the same way also, the same thing, my dear, but apart from old character and old habits, we all carry with us old religious attitudes. Everyone is a religious person. The way he wants to respond to God, respond to spiritual things. Once we grow old, we get stuck to that. Some of you are a bit older, know, and have been involved in church. If you've not been involved in church for that long time, I think I can tell you this. Years ago, I don't know whether this is still heard around. I've not been hearing that frequently now. But years ago, if you went out and to try to speak with people and try to tell them about their need to come to the Lord and things like that, some of the answers that you'll be giving would be something like, I don't go to churches that I'm older than. Have you heard that? And do people still say that? I don't know. So they said, well, I don't go to churches that I'm younger than myself. So they said, well, I'm a big person now. Well, so they're telling us, well, I'm stuck to my age-old church. Well, nothing wrong about an old aged church. Nothing wrong at all. In fact, if churches are faithful, they will be the most aged institutions on earth. So the Lord can preserve them. And I hope that people know that the Baptist churches are not young churches. We've been around since the 15th and 16th century. You see, so we are not small boys or something like that. You can permit me. Anyway, but the thing is this. They simply want to say that they do not go to churches that are young in their estimation. Why? Because they are stuck to their own religion and things like that. And so many of them wouldn't listen. If you told them everything that you knew about salvation and things like that, they would simply wouldn't listen. Oh, my dear friends, well, there's such a thing as the whole thing. And the point is this, it wears off. And it has holes in them. It becomes worse and worse. The older you are, unless something happens which the Lord will talk about, you become worse. Young person, you know, even though you are not converted, as a young person, you have some measure of beauty in you. Some measure, for example, one of the most beautiful things you see in children, when they are still children, is their sincerity. It's one of the things that makes it easier for them to come to the Savior. Children can be so sincere and mean what they say. When we become adults, we become crafty and we think we are clever. And we call that intelligence. And sometimes even some people call that wisdom. Know that the Apostle Paul calls it worldly wisdom. And when we can be so smart and find a way to outsmart others, we applaud ourselves. My friends, that's a hole in our character. That's a hole. The trouble, the next thing is, now, if I'm an adult, maybe a young person, if I begin to see these holes in my life, there are all these holes in my life. Now I'm becoming a very staunch liar. I'm becoming a very staunch, quick-tempered person. I'm becoming a staunch person who is always grabbing and grabbing. I'm becoming more covetous and things like this. How do I stop it? How can it change? You say, well, I think I need only this part of my character to be patched. All I need. And friends, some people say that. You know, I'm not a terrible person. I think I'm okay. The only problem is that I have a little problem with my temper. If that would be fixed, I think I'll be okay for God. I think I have a little problem with my poor management of my life. So if I can have that fixed, then everything will be okay. You don't need a patching up, says the Lord in this parable. What we need is not a patching up, the Lord Jesus Christ says. If we were patched up, we'll go worse. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were thinking they could only be patched up with a little. He can give people training to somehow to tell a lie or something like that. Then they'll become nice persons in society. No, the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, that's not what you need. You don't need a patching up, because it will all be useless by and by. In fact, it will be even dangerous. It will cause a greater loss. Because when a person patches up, manages to patch up his character here and there, he will become so proud in himself and become toughened up, thinking, well, I don't need anything else. I don't even need God. He may not say anything, he may not put it in words, but it could be in his feeling. I think I'm a nice person now. I thought I had a problem with my temper. Nowadays I've been able to manage that. I thought I had a problem with my covetousness. Now I've been able to manage that. I think I'm okay. And of course, if that person seems okay, what's the use of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the use of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for such a person? And so, like the Pharisees, he becomes self-satisfied and self-righteous. And he becomes even more hopeless, my dear friends. The most difficult persons to deal with, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the Westerners, it is the self-righteous. The most difficult persons to deal with are those persons who think they've patched up their lives enough and that they are okay. They are most difficult to deal with. And they are often not the kind that will come repenting and bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's the first point the Lord is making. We have an old, fallen nature that is weakening and becoming worse and worse. Like the old wineskin or the old garment. And it is developing holes in them. And what we need is not a patching up. What we need is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. That's what we need. We need old bottles as well as new wine. We need to be made new and new capabilities, new graces infused into us. You see, that's what we need, friends. That's why we need conversion. We need our lives changed. We need our sins, the old habits all taken out of the way. We need the Lord to take that away. And then, not only our hearts changed, but new graces put there. For example, the capacity for prayer, the grace to trust in the Lord, understanding heart, so that you read the scriptures and you truly understand in the sense that it has a power over your heart. That's what we need. That's what everybody needs. Otherwise, it is hopeless, says the Lord. Unless that happens, our case is finished. And so, friends, you see the challenge. Dear friends, do you see your need if you haven't really come to the Lord? Do you see your need for this whole change wrought in you? You must come to that point. I repeat myself, you cannot try to patch up the old character. Some people say, friends, have you not heard the testimony of a number of persons? This week I was reminded again of a young man's testimony of how the Lord saved him. And it often goes the same way. When you hear the Bible preached, you hear about things in the Bible. In fact, it was so with my own case too, as a young person. You hear about the case, about various sins in the Bible, and the day of judgment, and the God we have to meet. And the first thing that comes into your mind is, well then, I'm going to try and stop that, because there are some prominent sins in our minds. We remember them. We all know that. We all know that I know that this is a kind of a prominent behavior in me that is so bad. The trouble is, that's the only one I'm seeing. There are so many others that I refuse to see them. And until I am amazed at my entire sinfulness, I don't really take the Lord seriously. All that comes to mind is to try and patch up. And so, I'm going to put up a little religion, and I'm going to stop that, and then go to church. I'll make sure I go to a Bible-believing church, and get baptized, and become a member in that church, and try to do some good, and be kind to people, and things like that. I'm trying to patch up these things, and try to undo the bad things I've been doing in the past, and get some good into my life, things like that. Well, friends, and you know, it only works for a time. It only works for a time. And one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said, when we are drawn to want to patch up, all we want is for applause. For people to see us, oh, look at how wonderful that person is. Look at how nice he is. Look at how he does things. That's all we want. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, we don't care about God's approval. It's really not God we're dealing with. We're dealing with people. I want people to applaud us and say, well, how wonderful persons we are. Because after all, if we're patching up a hole in a garment, you don't want people to see a part of the garment to be ruined. You want people to see a whole garment on you as they patch it up. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if we want to patch up our lives, if it will fail, by and by, everything will be destroyed. And you will become even worse, friends. Can't you see? Just imagine, friends, if you saw somebody who never goes to church at all, craving for money, craving for material things, he would do anything to get it. Well, you say, well, anyway, he's a godless person. But if you saw pastors really thirsty for money, wow, it makes even the most godless person say, well, this is too much, isn't it? So you really rent everything. It becomes so hopeless. And when people, supposed pastors, begin to really crave for money, it tells you something foundational was wrong. Most likely, they will never change. Most likely, they're carrying along their old habits. They only try to paint around them with religion.
religious practices. Let's learn the way religious people behave, and let's learn it too. And they can succeed very well, my dear friends. And so, my dear friends, the warning, and I hope we will take it in, the warning is this: what we need is not a patching up. If we want to be whole, what we need is that we ourselves must be changed. The Lord must change us. That's the work of the Lord. That's why He came. That's why He went to the cross of Calvary. That's why He bore that penalty for sin, so that God may forgive us. And new wine into new bottles. New, because we do not know its kind anywhere. Do you know the way of salvation is a mystery? The Bible calls it a mystery. A mystery means that it was hidden from men until God Himself revealed it or brought it to the open. It's a mystery because, think of it, how will a holy God receive sinners? Take this question around and ask the most intelligent persons in this world. If there's a holy God and He wants to receive unholy people, how would He do it? You can have all kinds of suggestions. Unless the person has been influenced by the teaching of the Bible, all the answers will be wrong. Nobody will get it right. How can people, and Apostle Paul also calls it the mystery of godliness. How can people, friends, this is always thrilling to think about it. How can people be so dedicated to obey God, and yet never feel proud about that? Be so dedicated to honor God and put Him first, and yet not draw attention to themselves as if they are one most wonderful persons. How can that happen? No one has the answer. No one can have the answer. The mystery of godliness, says the Apostle Paul. It's a mystery. How can people be truly godly, truly love God, truly yield to Him their whole hearts, and you might be proud about that? If you like, it was experimented in the Pharisees. And the result was disaster. When they managed to be a little nice on the outside about their friends, they became super proud. And they drew attention to themselves. And they thought everybody should look at them. And everybody should admire them. And everybody should applaud them. And everybody should congratulate them. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, that's why you are going to hell. Because you feel too proud in yourselves. You see. And so what's the answer? How shall a righteous God, a perfectly holy God, bring sinners to Himself? The answer God Himself can give is this: I will give them free righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross of Calvary, and every one of these who will put his trust in Him, his sins would have been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ there and paid the full penalty for that, so that their sins having been paid for, the Lord Jesus' own righteousness will be given to these sinners who cannot achieve it themselves, no matter how hard they tried. And these sinners come as people who have nothing, who have nothing, and lay hold upon nothing, and have no confidence in nothing. And they come as people poor and needy, and come to trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ only. Then God will lift them up from their sin and make them righteous. God Himself will make them righteous. Oh, my dear friends, you see that? This is why you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you must come to Him, trusting in nothing, but looking to Him alone for what He did on Calvary's cross. How can mere men lay so much in us, strong desire to obey God, live so firmly, not willing to disobey Him, and yet not be proud about that, and yet not feel that we are wonderful, and yet not think that other people, we are better than others? How can that happen? That's what Apostle Paul called the mystery of godliness. This is how God will accomplish that. These persons will be made new by the power of His own Spirit. He will put the new graces there, the new inclinations, the desire to obey God. desire to submit to God, the desire to love Him above all. God Himself will put that in their hearts, and they would know it if never came from themselves. As the hymn writer said, I am amazed that my pride is gone. I am amazed. I'm surprised that he's gone. As he cannot boast. He cannot say, look at how wonderful I changed my life. Look at how I stopped all that. No, he's aware. It was a grace that was bestowed upon him or her. You see, and the more he thinks that it is grace, the more he feels that he owes God. He's a debtor. And the more he wants to obey him and love him and yet not draw attention to himself. You admire Apostle Paul, often when he describes these things, says how God's wisdom shines forth in this and how amazing it is, my dear friends. You see, what we need is not a patching up. We need our hearts changed, our whole nature changed, and the new capacities put into us, so that we truly love God and trust Him and submit to Him, truly believe Him, truly believe that what He said is the truth. Anything else cannot be true. To believe what He said and be so willing to submit to that. My dear friends, have you been made new? Let this question go round among us this morning. Have you been made new? As Christ Himself made you new, and as He put new capacities in you, spiritual capacities into you, so that you can love Him and obey Him and follow Him gladly and willingly. That's what will make you a child of God. That's what will make you a Christian. Anything less than that, the Lord says, will be hopeless. In fact, will be worse, my dear friends. And sure, now we've experienced this. Oh, friends, and then let me touch on the last verse there and begin to close. Verse 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he said, the old is better. Now, that's the idea of how difficult it is for us all to admit change. And as I said, the older we grow, the harder we get established in habits that we will never stop. That is very difficult to give away. Friends, it is one of the reasons why in the business world they pay hugely for advertisements. If somebody is bringing a new product into the system, well, how would people receive it? How would people accept it? And so, well, he has to spend so much money to try to announce that product. And sometimes even give us some of them for free. So people can test it and recommend it to others perhaps. And in the business world, there's something they call royalties. Royalties are paid. Because if I'm taking over a company that is already established and made the name, I must pay for the name they've made. Because I'm coming to enjoy that. When I come to take over that company, well, they know me already in Ghana. And they say, according to the laws of our business, you must pay for that. You must pay for the royalties, they call it. And so it is, my dear friend. Because why? People wouldn't change easily. In Cape Coast, in fact, where I was raised up, now it's I think it's a very much changed place. When we're little boys and girls, it was quite a nice, it's the coastal area. It's a nice place, you know. Sometimes you go there now, you are sad because of how the whole place has been changed. Become very overpopulated. All the greens on the hills where we could go there and pluck our fruits and things like that have all been become squatters, for squatters, putting up all these kind of temporary structures. It's quite sad. And even the beaches themselves have all, they've won all the sun there. You have all the rocks at the places we're playing football. You go there, you are sad. Anyway, that's the sorry state of our nation, you know. But that's not my point. Now, in that place, I remember when we're boys, the government at the time decided to put up very nice, because it wasn't gorgeous, but it's decent townhouses. Well, these are a huge block with several rooms in them and with their kitchens underneath. And the idea was this, that they said they were building it to lift up the life of the people. And they built at the time, for so far they built I think about five or so and was in those places, and they brought people who were living in places that were they were squatters to these buildings. And they brought them in, and our house was behind one of them, so we knew that kind of thing was going on there. And the surprising thing was this: when the people came in, you know, when you came to the town, to the area, you admire these buildings. Now, in a very sorry state. But the thing was this: when people came to dwell in those houses, you know what they did? Some of them rented it out to others and went back to where they were living. Others did all kinds of things, converted the kitchens into rooms to rent it out, and things like that. That's strange. Well, you wonder whether it lifted them up or it really dumped them down. But that was the idea. Well, friends, it's very hard for us to change. You know that until you are converted, we are all stuck in habits that we never stop. So the Lord Jesus Christ says this: yes, the trouble is this. I know that there has to be a new thing. I have come and I appear very new. But I'm aware. The reason why you resist is that you are stuck to your old wine. You like your old ways. You still like it. You love it. And want to stay in that. You don't have the capacity to really evaluate that. And to think through that and say, wait a minute. How is this old ways really helpful? Is it not making me worse? We don't want to change. My dear friends, those of you who are young, can I encourage you to seek the Lord now before you get to that point where you don't even think about change? You know, all you would do is remain in your old habits and add on top of that religious practices. It's hopeless. It will make you worse. Don't change. Don't require to be changed. Don't let the Lord change you. Only remain as you are. Just patch up a little, some of the nasty knots there, cut them off. If this is not a suitable knot, behavior, well, you manage that, mellow that a little bit. Don't go for a total change. Where's my time? It's rushing on. Some of you, you know, I've been mentioning this man, as you may know, that Baptist preacher, John Bunyan. He wrote another book, I'm sure you know, called Holy War. One of the things that made these books very popular was that it so explained spiritual things in terms that the moment you remember them, you seem to have gone to school for so long in spiritual things. And so it became so. But he had another book called The Holy War. And he pictured this kind of scene also perfectly. And let me tell you just a little. I have a little time to tell you that. You know, the Holy War is about a city called Mansoul. You know, Mansoul. So if it was Mansoul. And that city had been taken over by Satan, Diabolos. And the city had been ruined. And Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to come and take over that city. Now, he had sent some captains first to come and reclaim the city. And the people in the city had resisted. They said, no, they don't want Emmanuel to come. And so they didn't want him or his men to come in. And so Emmanuel himself had marched down to the city. And when he came, he has so shaken up the city that now even Diabolos himself was afraid. At that very moment, Diabolos, Satan, began to enter into negotiations. You know what John Bunyan is touching at? When people hear the gospel first, it is not total change they want. They want to negotiate. I'm willing to stop this one and this one and this one. But not total change. And so Diabolos said, okay, Emmanuel, I will allow you to take over the city if only you give me half of the city. Emmanuel said, no, I want the whole city. I said, okay, what if when I leave, I can leave my assistants there? Emmanuel says, no. But what if I can leave some friends so we can communicate by letters? Emmanuel says, no. Wouldn't you leave me a small corner there so that when I can visit my friends? Said, no, negotiations. People don't yield their hearts entirely to the Lord. That's why often when we hear the gospel first, our response is not true. We only yield parts. Okay, I will stop that one. Now I know this one is bad. I know that's what it says, but I will stop these ones. To yield my whole heart to the Christ takes over everything. And I cannot call anything my own. I cannot decide anything. Say, this is what I like. This is the way I do my things. This is the way I want my things to be like. If I'm not going to be allowed any of these things at all, he says, no way. No way. I'm not going to do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, until that happens, you will never be saved. You will never be blessed. You will never know a real change in your life. Only a patching up you would have. And eventually you will be worse. As time goes on, that part will wear off. And we will become, especially we become worse off in heart. Because for the outside, we can always, out of desire for people to admire us, maintain a nice face. But we will become very worse in heart, as the Pharisees became. Oh friends, don't you see why we need to be thoroughly converted? So the Lord changes us, and then put a new nature into us, and then new capabilities, a praying heart. Somebody who will truly trust the Lord, yield and commit his affairs to the Lord. Sincerely, somebody with understanding. He understands the Bible. Not just he knows what the Bible is saying, but what he knows in the Bible have a gripping authority over his heart. And he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord above all. He loves the Lord above his own himself living. The Lord may have anything he may not have for himself. He will love the Lord above all. That has to be put into us. We cannot generate that by nature. We cannot buy it from anywhere. The Lord himself must put them there. That's what we call Christianity. That's what we call conversion. Oh friends, that's the parable. But friends, even if we do not desire change, we need it. Otherwise we will be worse. That's the warning embedded in this parable. If you're not changed by the Lord, you will be worse. Especially, you will be a worse religious person. And that's terrible. Oh friends, come. Come to the Lord. Come and yield your heart to him. Tell yourself, what I need is not a partial of the help to stop one or two or three or even hundred sins. I need my whole heart to be changed. I need my whole nature changed and new graces put into me. Come to him, my dear friends, and the Lord is willing to do that. You can turn that last verse this way also, and that will be legitimate. Look at 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Once you become a Christian and you are established in that and you've proved the Lord, and if you like, now Christianity has become your old character, because now you're, by the grace of God, your settled behavior and lifestyle and conduct, you will not desire anything new. You will not say, give me a little of the world. Give me a little of my fleshly living to add up, to make it a little nicer and enjoyable. You wouldn't want that. Friends, taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you've proved that, you will never want the things of the world. We often say that this is why, when you become a child of God, you are able to love the Lord. Because you have something you have truly known, which you compare with. Would I really ignore this God? Would I ignore the ways of the Savior that I've known and proved for this one of the world? And then everything within you would say, thou be foolish. Thou be so foolish. And we didn't do that, my dear friends. Because you'd have been so much settled in the Lord and known him and known that he is truly there. And your heart finds its rest in him. that you will not seek anything new, because you know the Lord so well. Friends, may you come, friends, come. Let me tell you plainly, don't desire a patch up of your character. What we need is a total change and a total infusion of new graces that only God can put there. It's not in the hands of it's not in the empty hands of a pastor. It does not belong to any system or any ritual. It only comes from the Lord. He must put that into you and change it. Then you will walk with Him and submit to Him and bow your knee to Him gladly without complaining.